Now today we're done with our study through the Psalms, and we're going to be beginning now our study in what I would call the 12, what's been called the minor prophets. They're not minor because they're insignificant. They're minor because most of the books are shorter. Now a couple of them are pretty long, including today's is pretty long, but they're certainly not minor in significance. That's the main thing to hear. They were lumped together and called the minor prophets. And I think it's right for them to be lumped together. I think it's traditionally the minor prophets have been together for forever, really. So that's fine. But as long as it doesn't make us think, you know, just ask yourself that question, I guess, as we begin this. What do you think of when someone says the minor prophets? Do you think, oh, well, the minor prophets, you know, right? They're just at the end. We don't spend much time in them. Not to try to say anything about anyone or anything like that, but how many times have you been through a series in the minor prophets? You've all been through Jonah, most of you, at least have been here, have been, and you probably have been if you weren't, right? Because everybody, Jonah is a wonderful book, easy to preach through. But think about it. It's kind of a neglected part of the scriptures, maybe Song of Solomon at times. That's why camp speakers love to pull out Song of Solomon. It's not used that often. Very difficult one to navigate. I'll be honest with you. Probably, for me, the prophetic books are some of the most difficult ones to preach. And I think of books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, even Ezekiel is different but difficult. I always think, man, do I want to have every Sunday for a full year message on judgment? Because that's what the prophets mostly are. They are mostly about the judgment of God. So we decided, you know, I don't know how many years it would take to preach line by line through the prophets, but I decided that we would just survey the minors and get the idea of the main message that God has for us. And let me just start out by saying today as we start Hosea, probably more appropriate to call it Hosea, but we're from Iowa. But it's a shocking message. And as we go through it, you won't grasp as much of it unless you've really read it all. But it is a shocking and stunning message in Hosea. And I hope you catch that tenor of that, how they would have felt receiving this. Probably one of the reasons that all the prophets were widely rejected is because their message from God, very in your face, very shocking. Let's pray together, and we'll spend a little time in the work of the prophet Hosea. Thank you, God, so much for this next quarter where we survey, I wouldn't say we're going to unpack them, where we survey the minor prophets or the 12. And I pray it'd be a fruitful time. It's been a wonderful study for me. I really have enjoyed it. Looking forward to how you're going to use it in our church body and our lives individually. I hope that we understand your message through the 12 better at the end of the year. And I pray that each week as we gather, including today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear the message. Even though it was to your people, Israel and Judah, it's very relevant for us today. And I just pray that certainly we would hear this message today and that would really impact us to change and be more like Christ. In his wonderful name, amen. So in case you can read the Hebrew, I put the Hebrew word for the prophet's name on every week, just so you can see that in Hebrew, interesting, Semitic language. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Isn't that an awesome message from the prophet at the end of his book? Hosea 1:1. I want to say Hosea, I'm trying not to, but Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, a king of Israel. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So we know it's in the same era, same time period as Micah. There's a lot with all these kings listed and things in there, we get a really solid date on when this prophet ministered. And just for reference here, Uzziah was 783 to 742 BC, comparing that with Isaiah 6. Jotham, 742 to 740. Ahaz, 742 to 727. Hezekiah, 727 to 698. And so you can see it's quite a span that Hosea ministered in Israel, quite a long span. Jeroboam is Jeroboam the second, of course, because the sinful, the byword Jeroboam was earlier. This is the first book of the Minor Prophets, or what I would prefer to call the 12. It's a little more linguistically accurate, I would say, than just the 12. They're not minor in any sense. Some of them are very brief. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, we read that one. Same idea during the same time as Micah, as contemporary. So Hosea was contemporary with Micah and Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So these three prophets were ministering in the northern and southern kingdoms at this time. Hosea was a prophet in Israel, which was the northern kingdom. And he is the only writing prophet, or with a book named after him, who was raised in Israel and ministered in Israel. Now, part of that is because Israel got warned. They had the whole Jeroboam sin of idolatry. They got warned and then they got carried away captive. So that's part of the reason why we didn't have as many named, born in Israel, ministering in Israel. Some of them were named, born in Judah, sent to Israel, things like that. But he's the only one, Micah. In the northern kingdom, that becomes important because in history you have the northern and southern kingdom after Rehoboam, and then the northern kingdom was invaded because of their idolatry and carried away captive. So that's part of that. He is called the deathbed prophet of Israel because he is the last to prophesy before Israel fell to Assyria. His ministry followed an era of prosperity, the most prosperous day since Solomon. But that prosperity brought on moral decay, or what we would call apostasy. That happens a lot, doesn't it? The material things are a huge temptation. Material things are neither good nor bad, but it is a temptation for the human heart, and it leads you often away from God and to seek those things, and then that's what Israel did. They loved the stuff, and they didn't recognize the giver, and it caused them to fall into all kinds of sinfulness, which we will see. Israel turned from God to worshiping idols, and then they were carried away captive and lost. For an outline, this little bit of an outline here that kind of gives us some dating there. You can see the large span of ministry that Hosea had. But for an outline, we're going to go through this very quickly, and then we're going to look at sort of what I would call the main theme and then narrow in on one theme of Hosea. The outline first is how important the prophet's marriage is. We will come back to that. I think that's probably the key illustration in Hosea, and maybe the most shocking, that to me is the most available for personal application. Neither here nor there. The number of the children in each one of these hard things, God is following up with an encouragement. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, remember that because we'll come back to that. It shall be said to them, children of the living God. I will sow for her myself in that land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say, not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come and fear the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Israel's moral, cultic, and political sins, in other words, are idolatry. Their moral sins, they're following the evil religions of the world, and their political sins. Out of Egypt I called my son, very significant verse, prophecy of Jesus. They shall go after the Lord, again, the encouragement. He will roar like a lion when he roars. His children shall come trembling from the west. And they shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes. Israel's history of sin and God's enduring love. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. Besides me, there is no Savior. Another good quotation from the New Testament. The message of hope, 14:4-8, and that's to finish up the book. God ends in a message of hope. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall be like a root to the trees of Lebanon. And root that into your mind and keep that in mind. Ends up with a summary instruction and warning. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. The ways of the Lord are right. The upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. It's a book of imagery. And you can't dig into Hosea without getting this, that there is imagery sown all throughout it. And we've been talking about that a little bit on Wednesday evening, and I brought that up again last Wednesday. The imagery in it. Now, look for the imagery in these verses. I'm not going to talk a lot about these each time because I have a bunch of them strung together here. But this is to give you sort of a flavor of Hosea. So in my mind, it's like this. God sends a prophet Hosea to Israel. And God uses our individuality, our individual personalities as we minister. And although God breathes out his word, he still uses the personality somehow, like King David, and in this case, Hosea. And Hosea is a man that loves imagery. And notice the words like. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Right? Oh, who cares? You move the landmark, right? Well, let me tell you something. If you live out here in the suburbs, and somebody puts up a fence in your yard, you ain't too happy about it, right? I wanted a bigger yard. In their day, it was more important because that was the land God gave them, and he laid it out specifically for them. And it was not okay for you to move that landmark. Talking about deception there and theft. I will be upon them, and I will pour out my wrath like water. Just like water is poured out, God's wrath was going to be dumped on Israel. You see that? It's all through the book of Hosea. I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. Some things that ruin. I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I'll carry him off. No one will rescue. Like a lion that attacks and carries prey off to the den. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. How have they transgressed the covenant? Just like Adam did. They knew what God wanted, and they didn't do it. They went against him. As robbers, or like robbers, lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together, they murder on the way to Shechem, they commit villainy. They are all adulterers, they are like a heated oven. Interesting, I mean, think about it. You might miss this if you just skimmed it. They're like a heated oven whose baker causes it to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. It's like a heated oven. They're stirred up. Their hearts are like an oven. They approach their intrigue. All night their anger smolders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. They just stir it up. They stir it up. They stir it up. And then they run after their adultery. All of them are like hot. All of them are hot as an oven. And they devour their rulers. Their kings have fallen and none of them calls upon me. Eventually that flame comes up and then they just are consumed. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim's like a cake not turned. Now, do you turn your cake? No. Do you turn your pancake? You want to eat a pancake that hasn't been turned? Not really, right? It's black on the bottom and white on top, you see? It's a problem. He mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim's like a dove, silly and without sense. They're fools like doves. They run into the trap. God said, I'm going to spread my net over them. They're calling to Egypt. They're going to Assyria. They don't have any sense in them. Set the trumpet on your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. A bird of prey. A bird that is going to kill. They sowed the wind. What's this an illustration of? It's a foolish farmer or a bad farmer. They sow the wind. They're throwing wind into the wind. And then what do they get? When you sow the wind, what do you get? More wind, right? You get the whirlwind here. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flower. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. You're out in the desert. It's dry. There ain't no food. You don't know what you're going to do. Turn the corner. You crest a hill. Fresh grapes. Wow. That's what they're like. They're like the first fruit on the fig tree. It's first season. I saw your fathers, but then what happened? They came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. They became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim, I've seen, is like a young palm planted in a meadow. A pleasant scene there. Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. See, they were pleasant, and then they sinned, and now they're going to be destroyed. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. So now they went from agriculture to a plant. Their root is dried up. And the two, and as we get to these, the two main images are this. Hosea's family, we're going to spend some time on that, and farming. Bad farming, foolish farming, and then prosperous farming. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They'll bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I'll put their beloved children to death. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more its fruit increased, the more altars he built. God blessed them. They increased. They took God's blessing, and they spent it on their own self, and they made idolatry. Ephraim is a trained calf that loved to thresh. I spared her fair neck, but I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow for himself. It's like a calf, a pet calf. It's like a pet calf, like a 4-H calf, and you fatten it up. You ever seen a 4-H calf? They're so pretty. They're clean. The kids wash them. They're brushed. They're beautiful, right? And they think, man, I got a good life here, right? You know, the next thing you know, what happens to that calf? Get on the plow, right? You see? What happened, right? The calf was like, oh, no. What happened to my good life? That's a warning. It's imagery God is using. The calf had no idea that the master was going to say, look, I made you for this, and I gave you all this blessing, and you wasted it on yourself. Why don't you go plow? I'm going to make life hard for you. Sow for yourselves prosperous farming. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. The love of the Lord. The love of the Lord that surrounds. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness on you. Imagery. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice, right? You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and the multitude of your warriors. Imagery. Ephraim feeds on the wind. You eat emptiness. They pursue the east wind all day. They multiply lies, falsehood, violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. Therefore they shall be like, again, they shall be like morning mist or dew that goes away early, like chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, like smoke from a window. Poof, they're gone. So I am like a lion, like a leopard that will lurk, by the way, a hunting cat. God would be like to them. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. Vicious. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion or as a wild beast would rip them open. Imagery, warning imagery. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. I'll be like the dew, like the fresh water in the desert. He'll blossom. Take root, and again, the agricultural imagery. His shoots shall spread out roots, and roots that make new plants shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, his fragrance like the Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And that's again 14, so it's the end. That it's always in most of, not always, but very close to always, the minor prophets have a very strong warning, a promise of judgment, with also tied to that, most of the time, a promise of God's restoration, as we have in Hosea. Now, the main imagery, agricultural, which is most of the book, is agricultural, but the force of the book is Hosea, his wife, and his children. And to me, the most powerful personal illustration or imagery in the book. And the book starts out in the very beginning of it, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, so he was young, he was a young man. The Lord said to Hosea, go take your for yourself a wife of whoredom, a prostitute, a wife of many men, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And if we knew nothing else about the word of Hosea, the life of Hosea and everything, this image should shock us to our core. Because what God is saying to his people at this time, is it just them? Is it just them? Are people singularly devoted to the Lord now? Are you? It's challenging, isn't it? How God sees his people at this time, they're like prostitutes. And they're also his wife. Think about that. That's powerful. That's shocking. And Hosea, I would say the poor man. Can you imagine? You're a young person, get your whole life in front of you. You're called by God to be a prophet, and he says, Hosea, first job I got for you, go marry a prostitute. Wow. Crazy, crazy. The poor guy. A heartbreaking ministry. And God often calls his prophets to do difficult things. This one is crazy. So difficult. So Hosea marries Gomer. He went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now notice the word here. We talked about this in our class already, but if you weren't in there on Wednesday. She conceived and bore him a son. She bears two more children while she's married to Hosea, but it doesn't say that she bore him a son or daughter in those two. It just says she conceived and bore children. I believe it's very, very likely, and I believe that's what the Lord is telling us, that the last two children that Hosea has were not his. She had other children by other men. The Lord said, call his name Jezreel, for just a little while I'll punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. I'll put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, and on that day I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now Jezreel is a good name. It's not a bad name like the other two. But the actual reason for that good name of Jezreel is because it's the valley near Megiddo, or where the battle of Armageddon is going to be. And Jehu had killed Joram and Ahaziah there, and God was going to, somehow Jehu sinned there, he had blood guilt, and he killed God's anointed, and God was going to bring that sin back on him. So even though Jezreel means something very good, the poor kid is tied to a prophecy there. Gomer, Hosea's wife, as we looked at there, the person he was supposed to marry, a prostitute. Some think she may have been a temple prostitute or a ritual prostitute, a pagan. And she is an illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness. Crazy. The next one, so notice that. So remember I told you, she bore him a son and bore him a son. And then the next one, again she conceived. I think the message there is she just conceived some other dude's kid. Again, bore a daughter and said to him, call her name No Mercy. And this one could be literally translated unloved. Unloved. Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel and to forgive them at all. So everywhere you went, people would know your name meant God's not going to have mercy on us anymore. So here this Gomer has a baby. It's not Hosea's. Somehow he knows that. He's a prophet of God. And name that baby unloved. Name that baby No Mercy. No more mercy. Now, as bad as those are, that one is, the next boy, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived. Again, right? She doesn't say she bore Hosea a child. Just says she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not Mine. Literally what his name means. Not Mine. Not My People, for you are not My people and I am not your God. Hosea was told to name his son That's Not Mine. How would you like to be that son, right? That kid didn't do anything, just be born, right? Now, if this is shocking and crazy. The life of the prophet, the family of the prophet, crazy. Hear this today. This is an illustration of how God sees Israel at this time. Think of the power of that. We go through life and we bounce through life and we do our own thing and we're tuned out to the things of God, and all the way God is looking down and he sees it different than we do, right? They're prosperous at this time. Their lives are good. They're easy. And God is saying, you're married to me and you're idolaters. You're like a prostitute. You're not even mine. Man, wow. That's powerful. It's easy to get caught up for me. It's easy to get caught up on just the heaviness. I just feel awful for Hosea. Not anymore. He's in heaven, right? He praised God for his ministry. But I feel awful for the man, awful for his children, awful for the family. And I would lose just the force of the imagery that God is conveying to them. This is how I see you. This is the reality of what you're doing and how you're living. No mercy, not my people. Very likely that that's not even his son. They had turned from God. God rejected them. Mom is a prostitute. Jezreel, judgment, no mercy, and not mine. Christmas time must have been really something, right? Hey, not mine, pass the turkey or whatever, right? Think about it. That is horrible, but that's the power of it. This is meant to be a shocking wake-up call to Israel for them to see the reality of where they had fallen and not to just take for granted anymore. And sadly, all of the minor prophets' messages were largely missed. They just didn't get people didn't get it. Some did, but they didn't get it. Israel's apostasy and idolatry. I have a few verses to scroll through, but two things. Israel's apostasy and idolatry and the message of hope all throughout the book via imagery. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Glad we don't live in a place like that. Right? Like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers. It's tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together, they murder. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible things. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel's defiled. Let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet shall stumble with you by night. I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. Since you have forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. Israel is luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. Its fruit, the more its fruit increased, the more altars they built. His country is impoverished. He improved his pillars. In other words, more prosperity God gave them, they increased their idolatry. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way and the multitude of your warriors. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. And, Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. And Judah has multiplied fortified cities. I will send a fire upon his cities. It shall devour their strongholds. Israel, again, is a luxuriant vine, increased and increased in more idolatry. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, their pregnant women ripped open. Awful, shocking stuff. God's promised judgment. So they're living in this land of prosperity and they're at ease. And they just, instead of taking that prosperity and praising the maker and the giver of good things, they turn to idolatry and God said, I am going to bring judgment in the middle of your ease. Get ready for it. Hard days were ahead. Prosperity was going to end. God was going to bring judgment. Hard message, sad message. But then God always, most of the time, connects the hard message of judgment with a message of future hope. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Instead of, in the very place where I said to you, you're not mine, I'm going to say, you're mine. You're mine. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. Restoration. You see, God's message of, I'm going to fix it. I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come and fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars, and children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria, and I return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Notice that. Isn't that interesting? That's one of the things I love about the way the Lord works. The lion in that was someone that was going to tear the prey, carry it away to his den. The lion and the leopard were hunting cats who were going to hunt, kill, and devour. The dove was stupid. It was going to get caught by a net and devoured and eaten by the hunter. The same imagery is used here, only it's flipped. Like a lion, I'm going to roar, but you're going to hear the roar, and you're going to know it's me, and you're going to come, and I'm going to protect you. Like a dove, instead of being a stupid dove that gets caught in a net, you're going to fly from away from your idols, from Egypt. You're going to fly back home, and I'm going to take care of you, declares the Lord. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like dew to Israel. Instead of being a desert, he'll be dew. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root in the trees of Lebanon. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness on you. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. God has these hopeful messages because what he's calling them to, judgment, he's calling them to repentance. Warning of judgment, why don't you repent so that I can bless you? God's promise is showing them their need for repentance. Turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Renounce your prostitution or whoredom and be singularly dedicated to God. God is a jealous husband. And then again, the summary message there. But the illustration of Hosea and Gomer's family is one of marriage and faithfulness and singular devotion. Think about that, how powerful that is, even in the human context. How could a marriage work if both people are just off running around with any old person, any old time that they wanted to, having children by other people, crazy stuff like that? How would that feel? What would that look like? That's the heart of God when his people run after their idols, when they seek things that are not him. Get the imagery. It's shocking, it's powerful, but it's for a purpose. God wants us, as his people, the message of Hosea, God wants us to be singularly devoted to him, just like a wife and a husband. If you want your marriage to work, your heart can't be out there bopping around with every other pretty dress or handsome dude or whatever you think is going to give you hope or peace in life. You have to be singularly devoted to your spouse. If you're not, it doesn't work. And think about the heartbreak that comes from that, from when someone is not singularly devoted to their spouse. It's destructive. It's heartbreaking. And that's what God wants us to see. For us today, to remind ourselves that God wants your heart. He wants your singular devotion. He wants you to love him, to seek him, to follow him, to want more of him, to not be thinking about all of these other things that might be out there that might you might be able to grab, or some experience you might be missing, or something the world has to offer. But to throw all that off, God calls those other lovers, to throw those other lovers off and say, God, you are mine and I am yours and you are all that I want. You are the one that my heart desires, God. Give me more of you. I am devoted to you. The idols of the world, the things of the world, they're not worthy. Let's pray. God, thank you for the message of Hosea. And thank you that we know he's in heaven. He's not, his short, hard life was not an issue because he's been with you for thousands of years and he will be for eternity. I pray, God, that this shocking message would wake us up how it needs to, whatever way it needs to. Hopefully, none of us are as bad or as far as Israel and really seeking idols or trusting in those things. But we all would admit that we have a tendency to follow idols, to seek things that are not you for hope or fulfillment or whatever. God, rid us of that mess and that horrible thing. And, oh, Lord, that we would never be like an unfaithful wife to you. Oh, God, keep us from that. Show us the depths of our heart, at least whatever you're willing to today, that we would turn from those things and turn to you. We do love you, God, but our hearts are sinful. We have our own ways. We do not want to walk in them. And God, you would just use the message of Hosea to remind us in this powerful way that we need to follow only you in this world. And we pray that you be glorified through that. Thank you for the life of the prophet. Thank you for the message. And God, just use it in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.